Well, welcome to our service this evening. We're continuing in our series in Joshua, and we find ourselves this evening at the end of chapter 8. We're looking at these few verses at the end of chapter 8. Now, if you're joining us partway through the series, or if you've had a couple of weeks off and just like to be reminded of where we're at, here in our first slide, we should see a quick recap of the book of Joshua so far. All good, Thomas? Yeah. Chapter 1, Moses has died and the commission passes over to Joshua, doesn't it? Go and take these people over the River Jordan into the land which I'm going to give you. In chapter 2, we saw how Rahab hides the spies. In chapter 3, we saw how Israel crosses the Jordan. In chapter 4, we see those 10 memorial stones that were set up after the crossing. Chapter 5, we saw the circumcision of the second generation of the people. If you want to know about that, all these sermons are available online. Chapter 6, we saw the destruction of Jericho and marching around the walls of Jericho. In chapter 7, we saw the defeat of the people at Ai, and Achan's sin and his death and God's anger. And then in chapter 8, we saw the victory over Ai, the fall of Ai, and how Israel takes in battle that city as they did that ambush and trapped the enemy armies. And Joshua had been told by God, hadn't he, stretch out your spear towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And we read in that chapter of how he kept the spear pointed to the city until the battle was won. And then we saw how the city was destroyed. We saw how the king was killed and was hung on a tree and was buried under that heap of stones. And Pastor Ian walked us through chapter 8, in next slide, Thomas, under those headings. It's a couple of weeks ago, so it's good to just be reminded what we saw then. And I found these helpful because I hadn't been here for the sermon, we were away. So listening to it online and seeing these headings was great. A window into God's nature, the seriousness of sin and the need for God to act. The fullness of God's forgiveness. No matter what we've done, God can and will forgive. The folly of covetousness. We don't need to desire anything else other than God. We saw in all your ways acknowledge God. We saw that we should keep on until the work is done. And we saw a public reminder of God's judgment, didn't we? So now we come to the end of chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. A short passage with a big significance. The passage is headed, Joshua renews the covenant. And after the heat of the battle, the people are called to worship. So some introduction and some background. Where are we? Well, the setting this evening is in the town of Shechem, or in the area of the town of Shechem. Now, if you don't know where that is, don't know if you like maps. Some people like maps at the start of a sermon. There it is. There's the town of Shechem, near a place that today you might know as Nablus, in an area that you might have heard called the West Bank. And the town of Shechem itself, Thomas, if we have the next one, please, is set in between two mountains, or you might think they look like two hills. It might look different if you were right down there. It's in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the mountains that we've just read of in our Bible readings. That's where we are. The incursion into Canaan is on the move. The people of Israel have won some important battles, haven't they? They've taken the city of Jericho. They've taken the city of Ai. They're heading west into the country. Now, if you were doing this from the army textbook, what would the army generals tell you? They'd probably tell you, keep going. You've got them on the run. Keep going. The momentum is with you. But tonight we see something that's perhaps a little different. We see something tonight that's perhaps not in many army textbooks. We see a people that travel perhaps 30 miles north, walking to build an altar to God on land that they haven't yet fought for in that particular area. How many builders would build on land that isn't theirs? Well, they're doing what God has commanded them to do. And we'll see that this evening. So there they are. They've journeyed to this place, towards this town of Shechem, set in that valley between these two mountains. And why are we here at all? Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, didn't we, that Moses has been talking through the various commands of God to the people. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, he describes how he created that second set of commandment tablets. In chapter 11, you can read about the wonderful rewards that the people can anticipate for loving the Lord and serving him with obedience. But in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, we read, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, by which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." That's what the word of God said. And then we went into Deuteronomy 27, and we saw that Moses had commanded that when the people had crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, that they had to do a number of things. We were told that they were to set up some stones and whitewash them, or plaster them, I suppose we'd think. And that on those stones, they were to write the words of the law. They were to build this altar, and they were to build it with stones that hadn't been worked on. They were to offer burnt offerings. They were to offer peace offerings. And the tribes were to separate six over here and six over here. And the law was to be read. What does all that mean for us today? Well, something I had in here before Ian said it this morning was that God is God. God is God. And the way we live doesn't change who God is. God is who he says he is. But how we choose to respond to him and to his claims will be the absolute defining issue of our lives. That's something Pete was speaking about this morning as we considered what Jesus was saying in Luke. How we respond to the claims of God, how we respond to what God would have us do, how we respond to what God says and sets out in his word is more important than the job we have. It's more important than the title we may possess. It's more important than the clothes we wear, or the car we drive, or the house we have, or the sport we play, or the friends we have. How do you live in the light of the claim of God upon your life? And how do we live day in and day out? On days of victory, on days of defeat, and even on days of utter despair. Sometimes people live as if God isn't God, and God isn't in control, and God isn't on the throne. But let's see what happens as we join the children of Israel in their journey. Three things happen in this account. An altar is built, the word is written out, and the word is read. We're going to see things under three headings. Number one, God worshipped. Number two, God's word. The law written out. And number three, God's word heard and the response that we are to make. So firstly, God worshipped. God worshipped. Now we know, don't we, that the area of Shechem is one that had strong historical ties for Israel, didn't it? Go back into Genesis chapter 12 and you'll see as Abraham was traveling out of Haran, he comes to Shechem and he builds an altar there. He'd received, hadn't he, a promise from God, to your descendants, I will give this land. Some chapters on, in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob had come to Shechem. He too had built an altar there. And that's where we are now. The battle of Ai is done. The people have trekked about 30 miles north to do what God has asked them to do. You see, Joshua knows how important it is that whether we have a great victory or whether we have a great defeat, whether we have a great high or whether we have a great low, that we remember that God is still God. We watched a film recently as a family called Facing the Giants. I don't know if anyone's seen it. I think one or two have. It's an American film by a Christian company. It's about a school coach of an American football team in a Christian school. They start off rubbish. They have plenty of ups and downs. There's lots of interwoven storylines. But one of the things that the coach says to his team is this: we honor God in all things, If we win, we'll praise him. If we lose, we'll praise him. And the team catch on to that ethos, and so much so, but by the end of the story in the film, it's the team that are leading these prayer times, and they're the ones eager to do it. And that's a film, of course. But I think this is the sort of thing that Joshua wants to instill in his team, in the children of Israel. In chapter 7, they had a great defeat. In chapter 8, they had a great victory. But God is still God. He was God yesterday. He was God in chapter 7. He was God when they lost to Ai. He was God when they defeated the people of Ai. And he'll be God tomorrow. If we win, we praise him. If we lose, we praise him. And so Joshua builds the altar, as he was told to do. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25 further reinforces that command as to how you are not to use any hewn or chipped or worked on stones, for if you have used a tool on it, it says you have profaned it. No cutting, no carving, no chopping, anything. God just asks the people to build him a simple stone altar, not one which has been decorated or designed by human hands. What do we make of that? Well, God is asking them for a worship that is pure, that is simple. He doesn't ask for fancy carvings, for impressive man-made efforts. He doesn't want them to spend hours and hours and hours building the most fantastic altar that Canaan has ever seen. No prizes for that. Yes, we're going through in midweek, aren't we, about the tabernacle. And we've seen in there that there's some ornate stuff in the tabernacle and some things that took great effort and skill to build and design. But that was a focal point for the nation. But it's not the beauty or the cleverness of a man-made religion that gives the sinner forgiveness, is it? It's not for us to invent these things. For these people, in this day, it was the blood on the altar that God required as the sacrifice. For us people, today, it's the blood of Christ shed for us at the cross. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, in John chapter 14. And God is asking this people for the pure and unspoiled worship of their hearts. He didn't want people all gathering round saying, what a fantastic altar that is. How on earth did they build that? I love its design. I love its curves. That's wonderful. God wanted the pure and the unspoiled worship of their hearts. They were asked, weren't they, to use unpolished but whole stones. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 that the Lord Jesus has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But in the sight of the Father, we know that the Lord Jesus was a precious cornerstone. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. God is asking that people for the sincere worship of their hearts. And God is asking us for the sincere worship of our hearts. He's not asking for the wow factor of something else. Take that altar to today. What might it represent? An impressively dressed congregation, a flash music team, the best program, a great building, whatever else you may come into your mind. Is our worship any more worthy if it was in that building up the road, or here, or even in our homes? God looks at our hearts. He's asking for the sincere worship of our hearts. And so Joshua did what God had said through Moses. He built the altar. He built it in the way he was told to do it. no more and no less. It's a pretty good principle for ministry, isn't it? He did what God told him to do. And the altar there was built on Mount Ebal, the mount that was described as the Mount of Curses. Not the Mount of Blessing, you might think. When the Lord Jesus came, he hung on the tree. And the scripture said, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. But Jesus broke the curse, didn't he, of the law for us. And then we see as the people continue in their worship in verse 31, we see that as part of their worship, they brought offerings to the Lord. They offered burnt offerings, a symbol of the people's total commitment to God. They brought peace offerings or fellowship offerings. These were things that were an expression of gratitude to God for his goodness. The people saying, Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. And so we see in the building of this altar and the giving of these sacrifices, a nation coming together to worship God just as he has asked them to do. Because God is still God. And we will worship him no matter what. When we win, we'll praise him. When we lose, we'll praise him. Perhaps in your life, you feel like you're being tested by that principle right now. Perhaps there's folks in the congregation tested to the limit of their endurance. Every day feels like a day that you lose. Is it easier to praise God when we win? Is it harder to praise God when we lose? But God is still God. God is still God. And will we worship him just as he has said? So the people worship God. And the second thing we see in this passage is God's word written out. God's word written out in verses 32 and 33. You see, in those days, it wasn't uncommon for kings to celebrate how great they were by writing out all the details of what they'd done, all their fantastic military exploits, on huge stones covered with plaster. They'd get these great stones, they'd, you know, whitewash them, as it says, and they would draw out or write out all the fantastic things they'd done, the battles they'd won, the territory they'd taken, the plunder they'd had. And it all pointed to me. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look how great I am. You can think of what the Egyptians used to put in their tombs, can't you? When we were at university, when I first met Ruth, she had this Bayer tapestry thing. It was made of cardboard, but it unfolded into hundreds and hundreds, well, loads of little pieces, and she put it around the room at university. And it had on it, is it the Battle of Hastings? I think so. And it is a long time ago. That is it. My history is not great. But Joshua makes this wall. He makes these stone whitewashed things, not to glorify himself, not to say, look at me, not to say how great I am. But what's he going to do with them? He's going to write out the law of God. He's going to write out the word of God, the Ten Commandments and God's laws. And you see, Joshua knows that the secret of Israel's victories isn't him, isn't their leader. What a great leader he is. It's not even how great the army is, although it may have been. It's not how fantastic their tactics were, although they may have been. Some people are interested in two football teams battling it out today. The manager's tactics get examined. If we win, wasn't the manager a genius? If we lose, it was his fault. But Israel's strength was in their obedience to God and in their obedience to his word. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that they're to observe the law and to do all that it commands you to do, and do not depart from it. We know, don't we? We see throughout these books in the Old Testament that Israel tended to wander from God's law. Sometimes God had to bring them back in line. Do we do the same? They wandered from his law, but it wasn't even like his law was that bad, was it? I mean, sometimes we get asked to follow rules and procedures in our places of work, perhaps, or just in life generally, that seem strange, that seem ridiculous. Perhaps in your workplace, you think, who wrote this stuff? Why do I have to do things this way? I could write it better than that. But this is God's law. This is God's law. So it must be good. And Moses asked earlier on in Deuteronomy, what great nation is there that has such statutes and such righteous judgments as are in all of this law, which I set before you today? These are the commands of God. This is God's word. This is God's law. And so the people now get to be reminded of the word of God. They have it written out for them on these stones. Well, it wasn't too long ago we studied Galatians together. And we saw in Galatians, didn't we, that whilst the law can instruct them, the law itself couldn't save them. We think of Paul's words to the Galatians in chapter 3, that whilst the law can convict sinners and bring them to Christ, it can't actually convert sinners and make them like Christ, because only God and his Spirit can do this. Look into what we're studying in Luke, and the Pharisees are a proof of that, aren't they? Here were people who knew the law as well as anyone, but it had no effect. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to have God's word in our hands like this. And we can think, can't we, of those people taking the word of God overseas, perhaps, taking it to people who've never heard it, to people perhaps who've never had a Bible in their own language. The word of God is a powerful thing. And the word of God in the hands of people who desperately need to hear it. We need to pray, don't we, that God's word will be accompanied by God's Spirit and that he will breathe life into the souls of men and women and boys and girls who need to hear and who need to be saved. So God's word is written out for the people. The altar is built. The sacrifices are offered, God is worshipped, and the law of God is now written out on these stones. And then thirdly, we see the third act in these verses this evening, the final act, is that God's word is read out and heard by the people, and the people are called to respond. God's word is heard in verses 33 to 35. And so here is this last scene. Here we are. In the area of Shechem, in this valley between these two mountains of Ebal on one side and Gerizim on the other side, the Mount of Curses and the Mount of Blessing. And there in the valley stands the priests and the Levites with the ark and the elders and officers and the leaders of Israel. They would be facing the ark, that symbol of the presence of the Lord with his people. Now that must have been something to see, mustn't it? That must have been some sight to have all those people, thousands of people, sort of running up the valley up one side of the mountain and up the valley up the other side of the mountain. And the leaders in the middle and Joshua ready to read the word. Perhaps there hadn't been anything seen like that for maybe 40 years or so since that gathering on Sinai when Moses received the commandments. God had displayed his power then. God had displayed his power to the people in these recent days in the book of Joshua, or the accounts we read in the book of Joshua. And now the people have come together to come to worship God, to hear his word, and now to respond. To respond. We have to respond to God's word, don't we? We were reminded of that this morning in Luke, that doing nothing isn't an option. We're called to respond to God's word. And as God's word is read, the people are called to a response, only a short one, to say amen. But the people are called to respond. And so the reading of the law begins. Joshua and the Levites would read out the blessings of the law, or from the Lord, one by one. And the people on the Mount Gerizim side were asked to shout, amen. And then they would read the curses from the law that you can read of in Deuteronomy chapter 27. If we'd have read further, they were listed out, the 12 curses that were there. And again, the tribes on the other side were to shout, amen, when they were read. Strange thing, maybe you think, but Joshua does what God has asked him to do. Joshua just reaffirms this law by reading it. He doesn't do anything strange or elaborate with it. He doesn't change it. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. He reads it. He reads God's commands to the people. He reads the blessings. He reads the curses, the judgments of God. And God's word was read to everyone. It wasn't just read to the men, to the soldiers. It was read, we read in verse 35, to the whole congregation of Israel. It was read to everyone, the women, the little ones, the strangers or foreigners living among them. And the people were listening, and the people were called to respond with an amen. It was read to everyone, and it was read in full. Verse 35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel. Everything that God had said through Moses was read. And the question to the people, therefore, was effectively something like this. Well, here we are. Here's where you've been brought. We've crossed the Jordan. We're moving into Canaan. We've had some victories. We've seen what God has done. We can see what God will do. So are you still with us? Are you still with us? Are you still up for this? Are you still wanting to be on this journey? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If you can think of something better, then off you go. Are you still with us for this fight? And today, what of us today? We've got God's word. We have this book. We can hear it preached and explained. We can study it for ourselves. We can see how God has revealed himself to us in this book, and that we can worship him, and that we can have a relationship with him, that we can have access to him in a way that those people could not have. But the call is the same, and the call demands a response from us. You see, God had given the people great things. The Israelites had arrived at the promised land. They'd made their sacrifices. But God has given us great things, hasn't he? The Bible shows us of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, once for all. And as the people listened to the blessings and the curses read out, we can read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. So the call to the people, which Joshua gives at the end of the book in chapter 24, where he says, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. That call goes to us. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. God is God, and he calls us to praise him no matter what, whether today we've won or whether today we've lost, whether today has been full of disappointment, perhaps even full of heartache, or one of the best in your life. God is still God. We don't need now, do we, to find salvation through the keeping of the law of God meticulously, as we've seen through these studies. But we trust in what Jesus Christ has done. We trust in his completed work, in his death on the cross for our sins, and in his shed blood. Is that your response? Have you done that? Have you done that? Because then the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life. And then the Spirit's work in us can't help but bring about a change in us, such that we find that we want to serve God with everything that is in us. And is that your experience? Is that what you're doing? Is that how you feel when you read God's word? Is that your response, that you are thankful to him, that you find you love him more and more, that you find that you want to serve God with everything that is in you? Well, we'll continue with our journey with the people and Joshua next week. But we can sing in our closing hymn. And as Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We can sing in our closing hymn some words that I hope you can join with me in singing. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.